Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We've been using in this show, and we'll probably end up being in several shows because it was an extremely long speech, but we've been using Ron Paul's farewell speech as kind of a jumping off place to start studying what Christ, John the Baptist, all the prophets have been talking about from the beginning. They've been trying to set you free in spirit and truth. Why is liberty so important? Well, Ron talks about that, and we'll get into that later. But God gave you liberty. It's a gift of God. You were endowed by your Creator with certain inalienable rights. Now, a lot of people don't believe that anymore. They don't believe in God. They believe in evolution. They believe in science. They believe in government. And the fact is, you are linked with these people. You have contracted with these people. You have made agreements with these people. Someone called me this week about their partner. They were in business with somebody, and I knew them. I've known these people forever. Let's put it that way. And they were in partner with somebody that they were having trouble with, and they wanted to ask me if they were being fair with that individual. And I have never met the individual, but I've heard a lot about them over the years, and I thought from the very beginning that they shouldn't be in partnership with that person because everything I was hearing was telling me that that person was a different kind of spirit, a different kind of individual, looked at things differently, acted differently, decided things based on this other spirit. And so what they've been doing is diluting everything the one partner was doing. They've been breaking it down. They've been undermining it in little ways. And now they were putting pressure on the business that would actually maybe cause a tremendous rift and strain in the business. They already had caused rifts with employees, but now they were really threatening the business. And I said, buy them out. In the long run, it'll be cheaper. They want more than their share is worth, but buy them out anyway. Whatever it costs, get rid of them because they will cost you more because they're diluting everything you're doing. They're undermining it in very subtle ways. You don't even see it happening. That's what's happened in America, that you have made agreements with unbelievers. Paul asked you, what agreement do you have with unbelievers? Well, you want me to list them off? Your education, your health care, everything. This is what you have with unbelievers. You know, people all up in arms about the health care thing. Well, the Amish aren't in that. They got an exemption. Why? Because they actually take care of one another. You know, that's what the first century church did. It took care of one another. You got sick, where'd you go? You went to church. What does it say in the Bible about sick? Go to church. Go to your brothers. Doesn't mean you can't go to a doctor. Maybe you need to go to a doctor. Maybe you need to go to a naturopath. Maybe you need to start eating right. You know, we talked about the fellow that we helped out in the big hurricane in New York, who hadn't really worked at being a part of a congregation, kind of sloughed it off, but still, when the chips were down, we found him, and we've been helping him. I think we got work crews headed there now, even. Why do we do that? Well, that's what you should be doing. That's community. That's people caring about one another. You need to do that. But you need to do it in an organized fashion. You know, sinners can organize. How come you can't? You know, I raise sheep out here in the desert. That's where I learned most of the stuff I know today is from the sheep. You know, God talking to me out there on the desert, just like any other good shepherd. And one thing I know, that if these sheep don't get together, if they don't come together, if they don't stay together, coyotes and the bobcats and the mountain lions, it just eat them up. One at a time. Maybe two, three at a time. but they have learned to stay together. Makes my job easier. But if I had to be a dictator and do this, I'd have to go and tie all those sheep together. And when half of them went over a cliff, they'd all go over the cliff. When the coyotes come, they'd just be just sitting there eating one after another. Because they couldn't get anywhere, because they all tied together and be tripping over each other, and they wouldn't know. They were just, you can't tie sheep together. Doesn't work. You can't tie people together either. It doesn't work. You know, I saw a cartoon the other day where it showed a bear standing in a welfare line. The person in the welfare line says, oh, we're not allowed to feed the bears. It makes them dependent. And that's actually what they say. You know, if you go study in the forestry and fish and wildlife, they'll tell you that they don't want you feeding the bears because it makes them dependent. At the same time, we do it with people. But it really isn't welfare feeding the people. I mean, you got, what, 50 million people on food stamps on their EBT cards? Now, see, if you didn't have EBT cards, you had to do it like we did back in the 20s. You'd see 50 million people standing in food lines. And that'd be a great photo op. And you'd say, oh my gosh, this country is in trouble. We got 50 million people in food lines. Well, let's make them invisible. Let's just give them EBT cards. That's not sustainable. Financially, it's not sustainable, but worse than that, it destroys the fabric of society. It destroys the character of the people. First king that comes along and wants to conquer Sodom and Gomorrah, he's not going to have any trouble. He's not going to have any trouble till he gets to those that are following the ways of Abraham. Unfortunately, he knows that. Unfortunately for you, because you're dragging your feet and going the ways of Abraham, Moses, John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ. You don't even know what way that is, because your preachers are liars. Well, some of them have been lied to, and they've been deceived too, and I have to give them account that. But when they hear the truth, stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop sending your people and your congregation to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, because Jesus told you it was not to be that way with you. He didn't say you didn't have to organize, though. He said, let the greatest amongst you be as servant to all. How do you do that? Exactly like the first century church did. They gathered together with 10, 12 families who picked a minister, who gathered together with other ministers like himself, and they picked a minister, and then before you knew it, they had a national, international network, so that by 300 A.D., when Constantine started his own church, he sent out invitations to the church to over 1,200 known bishops. Those are the ones he knew about. 1,200 known bishops. Of course, they all came running right away, didn't they? No, they didn't. Small little tiny amount of them came. About 319. Some of them left before the meeting was over. They were so disgusted with that guy sitting up there on a golden throne talking about Christianity as if he knew what it was. But they came out of curiosity. Next time they had a big meeting, they got 150 show up. Most of them weren't even real Christians. They weren't doing what Christ said. They were doing something completely different. And we talk about that in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, which you can download for free on the internet. But let's talk more. We left off with Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Well, in the Old Testament, there were 10 laws. 10 laws. There were about 700 statutes, but those statutes were to set up a precedent by which you were to decide whether or not somebody was breaking one of those 10 laws or not. The statutes of Moses were more like administrative codes. Like if you go into the state of Oregon, you have the ORSs, Oregon Revised Statutes. Now those are laws for people because they are under administrative law today. But originally, that's all they were administrative laws. But you don't even know what that means. But evidently, Ron Paul does, because he talks about that, and we'll get down to that in a moment. But they also have ORSs.
They
have OARs. That's it. The ORSs are Oregon Revised Statutes, but the OARs are Oregon Administrative Rules. Now, those are just made up by some bureaucrat that's trying to help people understand the Oregon Revised Statutes. And they have to be in compliance with the Oregon Revised Statutes. Like, for instance, you know, if you go on jury duty, they're going to ask you to raise your right hand. Take an oath. Did you know there's no statutory oath required? None whatsoever. I once was called for jury duty and I didn't take the oath. I still picked for jury. Everybody else stood up and raised their right hand. I sat down. And, you know, they don't require an oath. They just say, jump through the hoop. You jump through the hoop. You just make sure they're not holding it next to a cliff, because you guys all just jump right through. Now, you probably get canned off the jury if they can figure out some way of doing it, because they don't want you on there because you actually know what you're doing. But they don't hardly ever run into it, because there's hardly anybody out there who knows what they're doing. But that's a great story. Maybe we'll talk about that someday, about where all that led me. Because I was asking questions of a judge. It was a great conversation with the judge and the other people that he led me to. Because he was actually impressed. I think he just, you know, he was interested in the law. And here was somebody who actually took their time to find out what it was all about. I'll just tell you briefly is that in the Oregon, when you go on to Oregon jury duty, the Oregon Bar Association has written up a pamphlet on being a juror. And it says in there something to the effect of, contrary to popular belief, or contrary to what some people think, is what it says, a jury does not have the right to decide the law, but only the facts. Well, I wrote the judge, because he said I could ask him questions anytime I wanted. I wrote the judge, and it says, judge, you know, I read this here in this pamphlet, and I can't believe that the Oregon Bar Association would write something that would be totally incorrect. So I have to assume, since, and I quoted a few people like, you know, Thomas Jefferson and Adams and a few other people like that, who said that the right of a jury to decide fact and law was sacred. And I said, these aren't just some people. So either, since I didn't believe that the Oregon Bar Association could write something that was untrue, I said, either the nature of the courts have changed from when Adams and Jefferson were around, or we waive our right by the taking of the oath. So the judge wrote back. He didn't write back and say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. No, a jury doesn't have the right to decide fact or a law, but only facts. He wrote back, he says, I cannot tell you the answer. Now, I just heard from, I was just actually yesterday, I was talking to former district attorney of state of Oregon, worked up in Portland. And he was telling me, a judge had quoted to him the same thing. When he asked, he says, is this a court of constitutional due process? The judge says, I cannot tell you. He didn't say I didn't know. He says, I can't tell you. The same thing that judge wrote in the letter to me. I've got the letter still. But he says, he gave me the name and address and phone number of the court administrator. And said I could ask her in Salem. Well, he just answered my question. They're administrative courts. And the reason I mentioned this little story, I was going to read you a couple other quotes about the law. Galatians 5:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Well, The truth is, these churches aren't spirit-filled, because if they were spirit-filled, at least they're not spirit-filled with the Holy Spirit, they would not be under the law. But they are under the law. They're under those 75,000 federal registry pages, not laws, 75,000 pages of laws, and 72,000 pages of the tax codes. We haven't even got into the rest of the codes. U.S. codes, I mean, they're just, I mean, like Title 42, Section 666. What do you think that says? Do you know? Did your preachers tell you what Title 42, Section 666 says? It says you have to have the mark of the beast to get any kind of license, driver's license, business license, anything. Yeah, that's what it says. And that's why they put it in Section 666, I guess. But I won't read it exactly to you, because that's not the subject of this show. You'll have to, you can go on our online, detailed study of the mark of the beast. They'll tell you. It's not a chip. Chip is a red herring. That's just all a bunch of hooey. And we show you step by step, detailed study. Go and look at it, hisholychurch.org. But anyway, Acts 22:25 says, and they bound him with thongs. Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? What's he mean, a Roman and uncondemned? Well, we can tell you that too. Paul was not a Roman citizen. If you were a centurion, you were automatically a Roman citizen. And the head of the court comes in a little bit later and is shocked that Paul is this Roman. The word there is Romaios in the Greek. Romaios is the Greek word for whole. It means in possession of your rights, not subject to administrative courts. Actually still functioning with your natural rights at natural law, and can only be judged by a law court, not an administrative court. That's what was going on in Rome. History is repeating itself. You're back in Rome again. I don't want to shake you up too much. Yeah, I do. I'm just teasing. I really want to shake you up bad. Oh, because I want to get you awake. I want to slap you silly till you get your eyes open and get your feet on the cold floor and start walking towards the kingdom instead of towards hell, which is where you're going, because you are condemned, because you aren't Rahul, you aren't Romeos, you aren't in possession of your rights, you're subjects. And the reason why is because your churches are not spirit-filled, at least not with the Holy Spirit, and you're not following in the ways of Christ. You are workers of iniquity. And your preachers aren't telling you the truth. Now, some of them are starting to. And some of you are waking up, and that's the good news, and that's really what I'm bringing you. But I have to tear down the old, the lie, expose it, take the scales off your eyes so that you see the truth. It's not going to be comfortable at first, but it gets better. We got to shed some light on what's going on. And here's Ron Paul saying, quote, citizens are guilty until proven innocent in the unconstitutional administrative courts, unquote. Let me read that to you again. Citizens are guilty until proven innocent in the unconstitutional administrative courts. Ron Paul. There he's saying it to you right out, in open, in Congress. You're under administrative courts. You're not in law. When my father first became an attorney back in the early 50s, actually it was the late 40s, he spoke on the natural law. The head of the Texas Bar Association came up to him and said it was a great speech. He said, but never speak about the natural law to attorneys again. That was a piece of advice that he gave him. Because they're not interested in your inalienable rights. They're interested in the administrative courts. You don't have inalienable rights in an administrative court. You're under the law. So don't tell me you're not under the law. You're under thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of laws. and you're under them because you have made agreements with unbelievers. You have thought that it was okay to ask for benefits and eat at his table and eat and eat and eat at his table. You know, people are worried about socialism taking over America, taking over the world. Public schools is socialism. Mandatory support of fire departments is socialism. Mandatory support of a police department is socialism. You just want to draw the line, and then you want to draw it back. But the fact is, you're in an indirect democracy now. You're not in the republic. You're in an indirect democracy. I believe in the United States, a democracy within the republic. That's your creed. That's the official American creed. Been that way for almost 100 years. Things have changed. You're still depending on the laurels of your great-great-great-grandfathers who you've already betrayed. Luke 20:22 says, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" That was a trap question. They talk about that. "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me?" Then he says, "Show me the penny. Whose image is on the superscription?" They answered and said, "Caesar." He's already convicted them because according to their rules, the ones asking the question, you're not supposed to have these images. Now, I'm not saying worry about images and statues. I'm talking about principles. It says, "Then render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's." You have to understand that money was loaned into circulation by Caesar himself. That's why his picture's on it. It was his money. It had to be paid back. And they were in a system that required it. But Christ created a new system. Anybody who got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of Herod was kicked out of their social welfare system. Day of Pentecost was a day of exodus for the Christians in spirit and truth. They had to go another way after that. They had to provide for their needs. He says there are two choices are available. This is Ron Paul. A government designed to protect liberty, a natural right, as its sole objective. The people are expected to care for themselves and reject the use of any force for interfering with another person's liberty. Government is given a strictly limited authority to enforce contracts, property ownership, settle disputes, and defend against foreign aggression. Now that's his line, that second line. Now I'm going to take that second line out and read the other one in a little bit. And then I'm going to tell you what the kingdom of heaven looks like. But he says the other choice you have is a government that pretends to protect liberty but is granted power to arbitrarily use force over the people and foreign nations, though the grant of power many times is meant to be small and limited, it inevitably metastasizes into an omnipotent political cancer. This is the problem for which the world has suffered throughout the ages. That is true. Though meant to be limited, it nevertheless is 100% sacrifice of the principle that would be tyrant find irresistible. It is used vigorously through incrementally and insidiously. Granting power to government officials always proves the adage that power corrupts. We talk about this in the Saul syndrome. We talk about this over and over again when we talk about Samuel, the election of Samuel, the voice of the people elected Samuel to be their president, king, whatever you want to call him, actually commander-in-chief because he was to lead their armies. And they gave him power. And God said, you know, you can do that. let them do that, Saul. I mean, Samuel. Let Saul be their king, ruler. But know this, it's not that they've rejected you, Samuel. It's that they have already rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And that's what they were doing. And that's what you do when you do the same thing. It's the same principle. Government is given a strictly limited authority to enforce contracts, property ownership, settle disputes, and defend against foreign aggression. Wrong. Paul is wrong to include that in the first choice. The people were wrong to create and elect Saul to do that. They should not have done that. They didn't do it for 400 years, and they weren't overrun. But almost immediately after doing that, they were fighting battles one after another, and then they were finally divided and they went into captivity. They were already in captivity once they did that. And we explain that over and over again. We show you step by step how that happens. But God says, you know what's going to happen? He's going to make his instruments of war. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to take your first fruits of your labor. He's going to take the best of your fields. He's going to take and take and take and take and take. You keep doing it. So that second sentence, or I guess it's the third sentence in his first description, should go down into the second one, because he says that no matter how limited you want to create that power, it always leads to corruption. Now let's read his first sentence, the first choice. A government designed to protect liberty, which is a natural right, as its sole objective, the people are expected to care for themselves and reject the use of any force for interfering with another person's liberty. That's called the perfect law of liberty. That's what Paul is talking about. The government that Paul mentions here without that last line is the kingdom of God. That one form of government instituted by Christ. Christ established the church. It is defined in Black's Law Dictionary as one form of government. What kind of form of government it is? It's one that operates by the perfect law of liberty. Who then is going to enforce contracts, property ownership, settle disputes, defend against foreign aggression? You! You have to do it. You have to gather together. It was always in Israel, it was local militias. How did those militias suddenly come together? How could they muster these huge armies overnight? How could they do it? It's because they created a network of people who cared about each other. Now, most of the time, that caring about each other was just, you know, famine, disease, injury, drought, you know, whatever it was, fire, flood. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. They were gathered together in a faith emergency ministry auxiliary through their congregations in a living network of people all over the country that firmed up those bonds in their feasts and festivals. That's why they had them. They didn't have them because God needs you to see you have a party. You need to have it. You need to come together and work at creating that international network. Not just to feel good, but to make sure you do good to your neighbor and for your neighbor. And settle disputes. Don't go to the law. Go to church. Settle your disputes. Defend one another against foreign aggression. What would foreign aggression be? Somebody sue you? That's not a part of the church. Whole church shows up in support. Whole church shows up in support. Why? Because that's part of the weightier matters. The weightier matters that Jesus listed off. And we'll talk about those weightier matters when we get back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we'll see if you really want to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or whether you want to do something else, like choice number two, which is what you've been doing. And you need to repent of it. Till we meet again in a little bit, peace. welcome back. We're going to be talking really quick here about some of these things. We won't get through this whole speech, this show, but we'll address it again and again until we get all the way through it. And then we've got several other shows lined up for you that we're going to be sharing with you. The kingdom of God is a vast topic, and it should affect every aspect of your life. Instead, other governments are affecting every aspect of your life, and they're actually doing it in a negative way. Ron Paul writes, once government gets a limited concession for the use of force to mold people's habits and plan the economy, it causes a steady move toward tyrannical government. And the truth is, that's exactly what it talks about in Deuteronomy 17, which is why Moses advised you against a king. But he said that if you do get a king, you know, you got to put these things down in a written document. We call them constitutions. And he lists off numerous things that you should put down in that document. Otherwise, you're going to be under that tyrannical government eventually. Samuel talks about it too. Warns you about it. It's all in the Bible because the Bible is about government. I'm sorry. That's what it's about. You think it's about the dead. No, it's about the living, because if you don't get it right here, you're not going to get it right in heaven, and you're not even going to be in heaven. Whatever heaven is, you got all these ideas in your head, oh, heaven's this, and you know it's all beautiful, and everything is great. There was a war in heaven once, according to the same book. So I guess it's not always, you know, and from what I get, from the pictures I see, you know, I've got a chapter in the book Covenants of the Gods on heaven versus heaven, because we have this image of heaven. According to heaven, there's the stairways where the angels are going up and down all the time because they got to do work. And they're busy, but they don't mind it. They like it. They like their work. They are good servants. But somehow or other, we get this idea that heaven's some kind of gigantic retirement community where we all go to sit around in gowns playing harps. That's not, you know, it's not going to be all happy. If that's what you think it is, you're going to get bored really quick. He says, oh, we'll be in the presence of God. And I tell you, most of you, if you were in the presence of God, it would seem like hell. Because you would have to see yourselves as you really are. And that's not pretty. So you better start seeing yourself as you really are now. Start changing, start turning around. Because he's going to probably say, get ye from me. And he won't have to say it twice because you'll be running. Because he's a lot different than you've been told. He does love you, and he want. But if he living in you, then you're going to love one another. You're not going to be taking from your neighbor so that you can be comfortable. You're going to be going out of your way to make sure that your neighbor is helping. What is he talking about, the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan was walking along, and he pulled out his cell phone, and he dialed 911. No, that's not the parable. He actually took money out of his pocket. He actually put the man on his donkey. He actually helped and bandaged up his wounds himself. Oh, but you wouldn't want to get involved. You'd call 911. And 911's going to show up because somebody else has already showed up in your neighbor's house and said time to contribute. Now in the church, you could call the church. If you didn't think you were capable of handling in your church, but Jesus in that parable has already told you the church just walked right by him, which is what the church does today. Oh, it's not our business. We're just supposed to have a song meet down here at the local building. A really nice building. You should see it. We got carpet in it now. Are you guys absolutely confused and bewildered? What do you think John the Baptist was doing out in the desert? Instead of in the fancy church cathedrals with the big screen TVs, which they would have had if they had invented them, with the gold and the big huge statues or columns and all this stuff. He didn't have anything to do with that because that's not where it's at, and it's not where it's at today. You need to repent. You need to turn around. I dropped my mouse. Anyway, Paul goes on to say, only a revolutionary spirit can reverse the process and deny the government this arbitrary use of aggression. There's no in between. Sacrificing a little liberty for imaginary safety always ends badly. Now, that revolutionary spirit, you want to know what that is? That's Christ. It doesn't mean, you know, go get a gun and start shooting somebody. Absolutely not. It means you change. You turn around. You stop molesting your neighbors so that you can have free education for your boys or your girls. Or just a babysitter. Or health care. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of the governments that exercise authority one over the other. Today's mess, he goes on to say, is the result of American accepting option two, even though the founders attempted to give us option one. Well, the founders were in error because they had that second sentence there. Government is given a strictly limited authority. Should not have done that. That's why Patrick Henry and most Americans were in opposition to the Constitution. Did you know that? Most Americans were in opposition to the Constitution. They could have never got it ratified had it been put to a popular vote. And when it was ratified illegally. And all good historians agree on that. That's not some, you know, thing that's been kept a secret. You can find that Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, one of the most fundamental law books out there. Used today, used when my father was studying law way back in Creighton University just after World War II. Yeah, the Constitution was not legally ratified. But it exists because people have made agreements, signed up, and acquiesced. And it's there. And it's changing. And it's doing exactly what Samuel said it would do. You've all become human resources. You're back in bondage again. You're back entangled again with the elements of the world, the constitutional order and system of government that men make for themselves, contrary to the ways of God. Patrick Henry said, this document was written as if good men would take office. When bad men take office, they will steal your rights through ambuscade. And that's exactly what's happened. If you want to know more about that, read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, which we give away for free on the internet. Why do we give it away? Why aren't we selling it? Because we're not a commercial enterprise. We operate by the perfect law of liberty. We're the church. We don't sell tickets on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll come preach in your church. We'll show you. You can, but you know, we're not going to carry you into the kingdom. You're going to have to walk on your own two feet. You can't walk. Maybe we'll heal you so you can get up and walk into the kingdom. But if we don't heal your heart, why should we heal anything else? Americans now suffer from culture of violence. It's easy to reject the initiation of violence against one's neighbor. It's easy to reject the initiation of violence against one's neighbor, but it's ironic that people arbitrarily and freely anoint government officials with a monopoly power to initiate violence against the American people practically at will. I love the fact he used the word anoint government officials. You know what the word Christ means? It means anoint. When you give power to government to do things for you, you're anointing them. You're making them Christ. You're looking to them. You're praying to them. Application is prayer. Prayer is application. You don't pray to God. You pray to the gods many that Paul warned you about. You've accepted option two. You've rejected God. You remember when they elected Saul, it was called a rejection of God. Paul goes on to say, because it's the government that initiates force, most people accept it as if being legitimate. Oh, why? Because of Romans 13. And we explain Romans 13 too. You can't get out with Romans 13. As a matter of fact, Romans 13 is the exact opposite of what your preachers are telling you. We've recently uploaded programs that we had with Timothy Baldwin, son of Chuck Baldwin, wrote a book on Romans 13. And a lot of what he has in his book and the quotes of Pufendorf and all the different people are great. But he missed a very simple thing. It's not complicated. The word power there means liberty, the right to choose, the power to choose. That's what it means. That's its definition. You look in Strong's, you look in Thayer's. Ask Aristotle. Ask any of these ancient Greek philosophers. Look at how it's used. It's translated liberty in the Bible. If that's the truth, and it is verifiable, we have a whole book on it now, Higher Liberty. You can get that for free too on the internet. Paul said, let every man remain subject to the original, higher right to choose. The original liberty granted by God. Because all liberty is of God. And there is no liberty but of God. And anyone who opposes that liberty opposes God. That's what Paul said. Anybody reading at the time would understand that that's what Paul was saying. You can't believe that you've been deceived. That's pride. You've been deceived. You've been lied to. And you're spreading the lie. If you're a minister, stop saying that. It's not true. Look it up. You must have a Strong's or a Thayer's somewhere. You can look it up online. The word means the right to choose. That's what it meant at that time. It was the strongest word in the Greek language for liberty. Stronger than even Eleutheria, which is the common word you see translated liberty. It means the absolute right to choose. We're talking inalienable rights, natural rights, and the rights endowed by God. That's what you should be subject to. That doesn't mean you get to do anything you want. You can do anything you want, but you will suffer the repercussions of it. You can smoke if you want, but you're going to suffer the repercussions of it. You can overeat if you want. You can sit and eat with a ruler if you want. But if you do, you will suffer the repercussions of doing so. You will go into bondage. Though they promise you liberty, they will deliver you into bondage. They will make merchandise of you because you have coveted your neighbor's goods to their power and their power to exercise authority. Their power? Do they have power? Yes, they have the right to choose for you. Why? Because you gave it to them. Because you made covenants with them, which you were told not to make covenants with them, the inhabitants, with their gods, their ruling judges, their gods many. And you have. You made all kinds of agreements. Paul warned you. Moses warned you. Abraham warned you. God warned you over and over again, but you've been doing it. Because you haven't been going the ways of God. This is why John the Baptist is saying, make straight the way of the Lord. And it's funny, you know, this Ron Paul guy, he's hitting it. Very close. A few little things I would fix, but you're anointing government. God didn't create government. You did. Don't blame that on God. You did through apathy or avarice, through overt actions or through lack of actions. Because, and the fact is, we don't want to stop government. Most of you need government. Governments are there to punish the wicked. Who are the wicked? The ones who started it. I mean, when the voice of the people elected Saul, they were the wicked. They were rejecting God. That's wicked, isn't it? They were allowed to be wicked, but they were told what's going to happen. And all those things that they were told was going to happen to them has happened to you. Why? Because you're the wicked. Now, accept that. Set your pride aside. Accept that. Now you can do something about it. You can change. You can turn around. You can go the other way. How do you do that? Gather together. Do not forsake the gathering together. Not just in your little local group to make yourself feel good, but in a network of people who actually care. So that when the nuclear power plant down the street goes haywire, somebody cares on the other side of the country where the air is clean. And they'll accept you. When there's an invading force or a hurricane or a tornado or the New Madrid fault shakes the Midwest loose, You've got somebody who will take you in somewhere else. Start building the trust of that network so they'll say, hey, yeah, I want to take you in. Start building the relationships necessary so people will go out of their way. They'll actually send people to get you, to bring you home safely to another safer place. Because they care about you. I don't know who FEMA's going to get for their truck drivers, but they're not there because they love you. They're there because there's a paycheck in it. So which one is going to risk his life to save you? Hey, now you're getting the picture. You have to start investing in the kingdom of God, where thieves and robbers can't break in and steal it, because you're investing in real people. You're investing in real relationships, not emotional relationships of I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. I'll make you feel good. I'll say you're saved if you'll say I'm saved. I'll dance around and get you all emotionally worked up so you think that the power of the Holy Spirit has descended upon you. If you'll do the same for me. No, that isn't where it's at. Real relationships where people will, in the stillness of their heart, risk their lives to save your life. Because they care about your life as much as they care about their own. I can get boring at times. You know, sitting around waiting for somebody. You know, I was a firefighter at one time for forestry. I studied forestry for years in Minnesota. And that's pretty boring. So I would always go out and do other jobs, and they'd just call me on the radio if they needed help. Of course, I was the first one to find the fire because I was out working. I remember calling in the big fire that we were on, and I called in the fire, and I said, yeah, there's smoke coming up in about 7 fronts here all the way across. And I heard this crashy noise. It was furniture falling over. Everybody was running. Everybody had been sitting around in the office pushing papers, not even pushing papers, probably just drinking coffee. And then all of a sudden there was something to do. And then, of course, they tell you, oh, you're not supposed to do anything till we get there. Well, forget it. I'm already here. We did that once out here in Oregon. I was building trail and we stumbled on a fire and we called it in. It was actually started by a Forest Service employee who wanted more overtime. I thought that was interesting. But we didn't know that at the time. We just saw this flame starting up. And we called it in, and they told us not to do anything. Couldn't fight the fire till a specialist got on site. I says, well, it's a little tiny thing. We can put it out. We can stamp it out with our feet right now. But they said, no, we weren't supposed to fight the fire until they got an official there. Be almost 45 minutes before the official showed up. The fire would have been in the trees by then. So we were trail builders, so we went out and we built the trail around the fire. We just dug out all the brush and said, we're going to build this trail around that. They'll need a trail when they get here. We were all laughing about it, but we had the trail there. And the funny thing, the fire didn't jump across the trail. So we told them, and they got mad at us because we'd stopped the fire. Because it has to evidently get over a certain size or they don't get hazard pay. And it didn't get big enough. So they were all upset with us. They didn't say that's why, but I put it together later on. I says, well, we weren't fighting the fire. We were building trail. So anyway, so much for bureaucracy. Little side story. I got to give you a little bit of a breather because I'm just beating you to death with the truth. And a lot of you aren't used to the truth. You're used to going to church. You don't get the truth in the churches anymore. You get this watered down mamby-pamby gospel where nobody's men of action anymore. Nobody cares about anybody else but themselves. Unless you make me feel good, I don't care about you. I want people who makes me feel good. I want people who make me feel righteous. Well, you're not going to get that here. I'm going to make you feel lousy. But I'll tell you how you can start being righteous. You can actually start really caring about other people instead of what you feel. And then you won't have to worry about what you feel because you'll be what you should be. You know, people who need to feel a certain way, they need to feel that way because they aren't that way. That's really that simple. Anyway, he goes on to say, after this anointing government officials, he says, because it's the government that initiation force, most people accept it as being legitimate. Those who exert the force have no sense of guilt. They've been anointed. Why should they? We're the government and you're not. We're in charge and you're not. We've been, they're drunk on power is what it is. It is believed by too many that governments are morally justified in initiating force supposedly to do good. What's happened in this country is there's no hue and cry. Nobody goes out and stands against iniquity. Oh, it's not my job. Besides, I'll miss my program. Oh, I can't go. My neighbor's being robbed of his property. That happened up here in Prineville. A judge was actually stealing a guy's property. Stealing it outright. I can tell you the whole story. It'd take too long. But he was actually literally legally stealing the guy's property. Court clerks knew it. He knew it. Other people knew it. Nobody came to the guy's aid. He couldn't afford to hire a lawyer anymore. He was exhausted at this battle, and he just let the property go. And the judge got it. I've been within inches of the judge. He's still up there. He's one of your ruling judges. He's one of those gods sitting in the benches. Did you know that? That the word God, Elohim, in the Old Testament, Theos in the New Testament, are the words that were used to address judges in courts of law before and after and at the time of Christ. The words mean ruling judge. So now you know who the gods many are. And why are they the gods? Because they're the heads of administrative courts. Why are they the heads of administrative courts? Because you've been eaten at their tables with great appetite. You're the swine that Christ talks about. But we can turn you into humans, or this better term, we can turn you into men and women if you will repent and turn around from your slothful ways. You know, it says in the Bible, the slothful shall be under tribute. You're under tribute. You've been slothful. I'm saying stop being slothful. Turn around. Make straight the way of the Lord. Start doing what he said. Start doing what the early church did. Forget about your modern church. They haven't got a clue. It was said by the U.S. Secretary of State that the loss of 500,000 Iraqis during the 1990 war, mostly children, 500, half a million Iraqis, mostly children, in the 1990 war, as a result of the Americans' bombs and sanctions, was, quote, worth it. To achieve the good we brought to Iraqi people. Have you looked at Iraq lately? Ripped apart by war. Thousands dead. Murdered, killed. They were better off with a tyrant than they were with the U.S. I'm sorry, folks. That's what you've done. Your apathy has done this. Your anointing has done this. You have sown the wind. And when you reap the whirlwind, don't wonder where it's coming from. You know, in that speech in Samuel, he says at the end, and we'll have to finish this another time, but in the speech at the end, he says, after you've chosen your leader who can exercise authority one over the other, he says, go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen for yourself, because he is not going to hear you in that day. That's where you're at. Repent. Join us. Turn around. Let's go back to Christ. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hishholychurch.com. www.hisholychurch.net.